There's a sense that all of Scripture after Genesis 3:14, that's the fall of man, is all about the refilling of the kingdom of God. You might say it's better, really, to state that all of Scripture is about God Himself, His nature, His character, His love, His mercy, His grace, His holiness, His righteousness, His word, His works. Yes, yes, of course. And you'd be right. But one of the themes throughout Scripture focuses on God filling and then refilling or building up His kingdom. Scripture begins with God creating a space, places, and then filling them with His creatures. We read a portion of that this morning, didn't we? Indeed, a perfect garden was made specifically for the first man and woman to be set in it, to dwell there with God, to rule. And then seemingly in short order, Adam falls from grace, sinning against his holy Creator, and God sets about the work of recreation and refilling. Indeed, the serpent is told by God, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." God proclaiming that there will be a recreation and a separation between Satan and the people of God. The rest of Scripture then details, it describes the setting forth, the account of how God worked to separate those whom He effectually calls to Himself through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and place them in a recreated kingdom. Think of the Israelites as they journeyed out of slavery in Egypt through 40 years of wilderness wandering to finally enter into the promised land. How did they do that? How did they get in? How did they get into that recreation of a dwelling place for the people of God with their God? It was by removing the current nations, wasn't it? It was by filling that place with those who were specifically and expressly called by the Creator of the universe. They separated themselves from those who had rejected God, those who had sinned against Him. And they did it with a great battle, didn't they? The book of Numbers begins by numbering all of the men in the different tribes who were able to go to war, to battle. Gad, 45,650. Judah, 74,600. A total of 603,000 men, plus some. Going to battle to rid the land so that they could occupy it with their God. Recreation and a refilling. Now, as we study this short portion of Scripture in Luke 9 through 11, we'll be considering that kingdom that God is recreating and refilling. At this point in the Gospel of Luke, the doctor has recorded the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the beginning of His earthly ministry, hasn't he? And he's healed, He's preached, He's taught parables, He's raised the dead. He's called 12 disciples, He's sent them out. Peter has identified Jesus as the Christ of God. And Jesus has told him that he must suffer, be killed, and be raised again on the third day. And now he's headed to Jerusalem. That's where we find this passage. Along the way, Jesus will be proclaiming the good news to all the cities. But first, he sends out these 70. Actually,
what I read this morning was 72. There are different versions.
He sends them out in advance of his arrival to the cities on his way to Jerusalem. This morning I want us to see that Christ fills the kingdom by the Spirit who sends others out in the image of Jesus. Christ fills the kingdom by the Spirit who sends out others in the image of Jesus. We'll see that in four points this morning: the scope of the harvest, the method of the harvest, the task of the harvest, and finally the result of the harvest. Well, 2 weeks ago, we considered the apostolic church, what it looked like, or maybe what it was, and today, what it is to be the church in worship and fellowship and in prayer. We learned 2 weeks ago that if we're to be that church of worshipers, of fellowshippers, of those committed to prayer, then we will be an evangelistic light today. In the next 3 weeks, Lord willing, I'd like us to consider how a local church participates in the work of the kingdom. Today, keep that in the front of your minds. How would the Lord have me and my church participate in the filling of the kingdom? Well, first, the scope of the harvest. Jesus Christ says something fairly amazing as he opens up the sending out of the 72. Look at verse 2. He said, "The harvest is plentiful." He's sending out these 72 or 70, and he's telling them the harvest is truly great. He's already sent out his 12 disciples. And now he's sending out an additional 70 or 72. And he's telling them the harvest is great. Truly great. If we were to open up to John's Gospel, we would see that he tells his disciples that the fields are white for harvest. Not only were the fields plentiful, not only was the harvest great, but they were white. That's how Jesus is describing the fields where he was sending these 70. White, and I think, I'm not a farmer, but I think what that means is it was ready to be harvested. That it had grown to the point where the wheat was ready to be brought in. And Jesus is saying, look, the people are ready to hear the word and to come into the kingdom. And there are going to be a lot of them. I think that's generally what Jesus was saying. Now, from a worldly perspective, it doesn't seem like the ministry of Jesus Christ was going all that well. Look, the teacher of Israel, Nicodemus, had visited him, had heard the good news, the truth of how he might individually be saved. And he walks away in unbelief. The religious leaders of the days, the priests, the scribes, the lawyers, the Pharisees, were testing him. They weren't receiving him with gladness and joy. They were murmuring. They were scheming against him. They were grilling him. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? None of them were truly or sincerely coming to hear truth flow from his lips. You'd say, well, look, 5,000 and then 4,000 just men gathered to be fed by Christ. But were they coming to be fed by the Word or coming to fill their stomachs? John the Baptist and his disciples were even questioning, sending to Jesus, are you the one coming or do we look for another? Those in Gadarenes who had witnessed the exorcism of Legion, the one who was filled with demons and whose demons went into that herd of pigs, were seized with fear. And they asked him to leave, get away from us. And now, we didn't read it, but If we were to have started in verse 51 of chapter 9, we would have read that as Jesus is going on his way to Jerusalem and passes through a Samaritan city, they didn't receive him. Why? Because he was going to Jerusalem. His earthly ministry just doesn't seem to be great and plentiful. The harvest doesn't seem to be what he states it is. The people don't seem to be ready. You'd say, well, maybe the Samaritan woman, maybe the man formerly possessed by legion, the woman who washed his feet with her tears. Doesn't seem to be great or plentiful. Yet, the harvest was. The harvest was great. The harvest was plentiful. Why? Because Jesus said so. How could it be? Where does that thought come from? I think in part it comes from that passage we read from Genesis this morning, doesn't it? God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. It wasn't just a suggestion. It was a command and a promise contained in one. You are going to fill the earth. You are going to multiply. You're going to fill my kingdom. Isaiah 45:18, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. And then if we just fast forward to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, we'd see this beautiful picture of that recreated kingdom, don't we? Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, Revelation 21:3. And he will dwell with him, and they shall be his people. That's a promise. There will be recreation. There is recreation going on now, and he's recreating our hearts. Yes. Harvest. Harvest is white. That's great and plentiful. Do you see? God sees differently than we do. God sees what really was and what really is. You might say, well, that was back then. But these words are applicable to us today. The harvest is white. The fields are white for harvest. It's great. It's plentiful. God sees and knows the hearts of men, women, and children, for he knit each one together in their mother's womb. He knows our thoughts even before they hit the tip of our tongue. God sees all those who will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and fill the kingdom. But God sees much more deeply than merely knowing the future. God ordains to life. God chooses those whom he will effectually call to himself through his Son. And thus, as Jesus Christ proclaims that the fields are white or ready, and that the harvest is plentiful, or there are many who will enter in, he's merely proclaiming the truth of all that God knows and sees concerning the filling of his kingdom. This passage should be of much encouragement to us, to those who long to see kingdom growth. The Apostle Paul longed for kingdom growth, didn't he? In Romans 10, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. His brothers and sisters, his fellow Jews, were rejecting Christ. And his heart was that they would too trust in Christ and enter into the kingdom. Paul was waiting to see it. What about you? Are you longing to see growth today in the kingdom of God? You may be tempted to be discouraged. Churches are not full. Youth are walking away. False gospels and teachers appear to be increasing. Yet, this passage is saying, be encouraged. Fields are white. The harvest is plentiful. That should spur us on. The Lord will bring in all whom He's given to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Praise God. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. That brings us to our second point, the method of the harvest. We've seen a bit of a description of the scope of the harvest. Now, what's the method? What was Jesus doing? What was He using? This might be one of the most amazing, or at least surprising, statements in this passage. After these things, the Lord appointed 70, and this version I'm reading from here has 70, not 72. 70 others also, and sent them two by two before His face into every city and place where He Himself was about to go. You see, Jesus directs, He even commands, that His message be carried about and proclaimed by mere men. Weak, frail, feeble men caring about the perfect, the powerful, the life-giving Word of God. And given the power to do battle, spiritual battle, against demons, evil spirits, as they proclaimed the nearness of the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing? The pure Word of God being carried about in these earthen vessels. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul was recognizing as he wrote to the Corinthians? For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's given it to us. We are to shine it forth. We are to let that light of the glory of God in the face of Christ to be shown out. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He was talking about Himself and His fellow laborers. We have this treasure, the Word of God, the brightness of Christ, within these clay jars, these earthen vessels that we carry about. Why? That the excellence of the power of God, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. As they were proclaiming the Word of God, what He's saying is that God's power was shining forth through them. They weren't the ones shining. God uses earthen vessels, mere men, to proclaim His Word so that His power would shine forth, so that Christ would be set before men, not men before men. Isn't that really what's happening even now? As the preaching of the Word of God goes forth, that it's Christ being shown, that it's the power of God, the excellence of the power of God that's being shown forth. Well, not only does Christ use mere earthen vessels, He tells them to use the things that are available to you now. He didn't say, look, go out and get some really fancy Bible software. Make sure you take that with you on your laptops. Nope. No. Carry neither money, nor bag, knapsack, nor sandals. Greet no one along the road. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. Do not go from house to house. Jesus is saying, I've already put everything in place that you're going to need. Just go. Do what I've called you to do. Jesus didn't send out scholars. He sent out lambs. He told them to stay in the homes that are opened to you and eat what they give you. Jesus tells them to expect hospitality. Indeed, He's provided for it. Use the things that are available that I have provided for you in advance. This is Jesus' way of getting His Word out. And then did you notice that he said, go out as lambs among wolves? I don't think we can miss the fact that he's telling them to go out in his image. Remember what John the Baptist proclaimed as Jesus walked about. Behold, the Lamb of God. And Christ tells these 70 now, go out as lambs. Show the people me. A lamb is not a predator. A defenseless animal which was easy prey for wolves. A small animal which presents a weak, a meek, and gentle appearance. Isn't that what we think of when we think of Christ coming in the form of a man, as a servant? Remember, as he washed the disciples' feet, he lowered himself. As we think of a lamb, we also might think of a pure white animal. Go out in purity. Go out in innocence. These 70 were to go out gently with the message of hope and promise and bearing the pure word of the Savior to all who would hear and listen. A message of joy and rejoicing. Good news of the nearness of the kingdom of God, which was free from sin and death. And yet, they were going out in the midst of wolves. Isn't that how Christ came? A lamb sent out even by his Father in the midst of wolves. And here that reality, that wolf was Satan. These lambs were sent to do spiritual battle with the king of wolves, even Satan himself, but they were going out with Jesus' protective hand. Did you notice that in verse 19? I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. All. Not just this portion of the power of the enemy. Just watch out because Satan's going to be stronger than you in this area. No. Jesus said, I'm giving you power over all that the enemy has. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Going out as lambs in the midst of wolves, and yet going out with Jesus' protective hand. What can you do? How can you participate in this work, this method that Jesus has given forth, the filling of the kingdom, his kingdom work, this work of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? You might say, well, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not, you know, a member of the 70 or the 72. Brothers and sisters, this is a message for us for today. Yes, it was a historical fact. This did happen. But it's given to us to say this is what the role of the church is in part in gathering for the kingdom. What can you do? Much in every way. We have men going into the field, sent into the field, white for harvest daily. Home missions, foreign missions. Praise God first. Praise God that Jesus is with them by His Spirit, that He is protecting them. But pray. Pray that that protection would continue. We have men serving in dangerous places, taking their families with them. Pray. By the Spirit of Christ, they would continue to be perfected as they go out as lambs amongst wolves. But please don't stop your prayers there. For Jesus Christ says very specifically, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You pray for that. As the body of Christ, that should be included within our prayers consistently, constantly. Not only for the protection for those who have been sent out, but for more to be sent out into the white, the plentiful harvest. That's the method of the harvest. That brings us to our third point, the task of the harvest. What were these men to do? What were these 70 or 72 to do? Well, first, they were to go ahead of Jesus. Now, remember the context. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And on the way, he is going to proclaim the good news. But first, he sends out these 70 men. He sends them out to go before him. They were preparers. It seems to be that this was a significant part of their tasking. Go out before me. I'll go with you by spirit, but you go before me. Prepare my way. Have you ever thought of yourself as a preparer for the Lord Jesus Christ? I think we each should. I think every Christian should think of ourselves as preparers for the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever included within your prayers, Jesus, allow me to serve you as a preparer for you? What does that mean? Every time that the Lord Jesus places you in a good work, in an opportunity to be salt, a chance to be light, the light of Christ set on a lampstand, you might consider that a door is being opened to prepare the way for Christ. That Christ may come into the heart of this one by the Spirit. That Jesus might be using you in that situation to prepare one to receive Christ. That you would be the light of Christ. And that this one would be wooed and desirous of hearing the word preached. We should pray along those lines often. Lord, use me to prepare my friends, my neighbors, my co-workers, my fellow students to receive Christ. What else were they to do? They were to be focused. They were to be faithful. Verse 4, go, carry neither money, bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the way. Wow. They had these blinders on. The Lord Jesus had given them focus. You've seen horses with their bridles, and they've got blinders on. The rider wants the horse to keep his eyes this way, not be distracted. And Jesus Christ was saying, don't be distracted. I've given you a task. I've given you a focus. I've given you an objective. Greet no one along the way. Be focused. Be faithful to what I've called you to do. Seek out those who will listen. And be diligent about it. And conclude what you've done. They were supposed to be finding sons of peace. Do you see that? Verse 5, whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. That's their work, preparing the way for Christ and identifying sons of peace. Those are the ones, I think, will be entering in the kingdom of God. Now, it's hard for us to say, isn't it? We don't have that label. We can't walk about in the streets and say, there's a son of peace, there's a daughter of peace. But that's who they were looking for. And the Lord Jesus in this time was allowing them to see. If a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. See, Jesus came to save and not destroy, didn't he? Indeed, we didn't read it, but as the Samaritan village rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's on his way to Jerusalem, the sons of thunder want to bring down fire from heaven to destroy the city. And Jesus Christ has to remind them that he did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them, to heal the sick, to free the captives. Claiming the good news of the coming, the near Savior. What else were they to do? They were to shake off the dust, weren't they? Those that did not receive them, they were to proclaim against them. The dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. They were to get out into the streets and proclaim this. If they did not receive the Word of God, if they did not receive the good news, now they preach against them. They let them know what's happening. The kingdom of God has come near to you, but you've rejected it. And the day of judgment is coming. And you'll be destroyed in it unless you accept the Christ. Wasn't this a graphic illustration of that separation which God promised in the garden? That He would put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Wasn't that what was going on as these 70 go out and they're identifying the sons of peace and they're identifying those who reject the Word of God and proclaiming judgment against them? Those who rejected the Word were identified and separated from those who accepted the Word. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! Work of the 70, identifying those who would enter into the kingdom of God, sons of peace, proclaiming judgment upon those who rejected the Word. Do you see, this passage is telling us that Jesus Christ oversees the filling of the kingdom. And thus there is peace. We can have peace knowing that Christ is the one who is populating, who's filling the kingdom with sons of peace, with daughters of peace. We can have peace knowing that it's the perfect and the holy will of the Father that's being done as He's gathering His children together. And we can and do praise God for this truth. But while Jesus is the one overseeing and directing this work, He has nonetheless assigned a fairly big task to men. How can you participate? How can this church participate? Well, if one of the goals of the 70 that went out, or the 72, was to identify sons of peace, shouldn't we be about that task? Not that we can know the hearts of men, we can't. Only God knows. But remember, these 70 were sent out. They were not part of Jesus' inner circle. These were not the 12 disciples. These were others. And so I think this passage is an example for us to be a church of those who go out to seek to gather sons of peace and daughters of peace. And how can we know? Well, first of all, we can't, ultimately. But can we identify those who are seemingly having the Spirit work on them? Can we identify those who are interested, sincerely interested in learning more about Christ? Can we meet those and get to know those who have a sincere desire to learn more about what happened to you? Why are you so kind? Why are you interested in me? Yes. And the only way to get to know these people is to get to know these people. Is to spend time with them. Have we set a goal of how many people I want to get to know this year? People that I don't know. It might be something to consider. I want to meet 5 people this year that I didn't know last year. And get to know if they're interested in the things of the Lord. Maybe invite them to come and worship with us. But you've got to know if they're interested. And in order to do that, you've got to spend time with them. You've got to get to know them. Know them closely enough to determine, is this possibly a son or a daughter of peace? Yes, the task of the harvest. think the Lord has given us work to do. Finally, the result of the harvest. These 70 then return with a report. They return with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." I think that's a headline for, "We did everything you called us to do. Even the demons were subject to us. We proclaimed your word. We found sons of peace, daughters of peace. We stayed in houses. We ate what they gave us. We did your calling." They were faithful. Faithful kingdom laborers. And Jesus gave them success, and this joy results from it. And here's possibly one of the other most amazing things about this passage. The demons were subject to them in the name of Jesus. And Jesus responds by saying, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." See the connection? Jesus sends the 70 out. They go out. They do what Jesus tells them to do. They're faithful kingdom laborers, and they come back, and Jesus says, "Hey, while you guys were out, I saw Satan fall like lightning." Satan was dethroned. He was hamstrung and wounded. Satan had lost a battle. And it was these 70 who were fighting it through the work of the Spirit. Satan was defeated in this battle. And not only was Satan defeated, but there was this great blessing. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." This work that they were given was given to them because their names were written in heaven. They had been saved. And as a result of their salvation, now they do this kingdom work. And they're blessed. Not necessarily because they were successful. Jesus is saying, "Look, be faithful. Do what I've called you to do, but don't rejoice in the end result. Rejoice because of what happened before. Rejoice because you've been called. Rejoice because you've trusted in my name. You've believed upon me. And I've saved you. I've washed you clean. And your name is written in heaven. Rejoice in that." That's the result. And praise God, giving thanks to the Father. Isn't that what Jesus did? See, at the end of this passage, what happens? Jesus in that hour rejoiced in the Spirit. Jesus knows who's really doing this work, doesn't he? Rejoiced in the Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes, that you've given your word to the ones that you've chosen to receive it and to understand it. You've hidden it from those who consider themselves to be wise and who've truly rejected your word, your truths." That should be the result for us. Rejoicing in the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, because it's His work. Praising God for His wisdom, for the way He fills His kingdom. And finally, it was a blessing for the disciples, wasn't it? See how this comes back? Jesus sent the disciples out prior to this. Now the disciples have been apparently watching all of this happen unfold as others now go out, 70 or 72 go out, and they have success. They have success with the demons, and Jesus Christ says Satan fell from heaven like lightning, and the disciples watched. And Christ turns to them and says, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see." They say, "Look on." They're blessed as they watch this battle unfold. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords achieves victory. A supernatural event, a spiritual battle.
I think the call for us today is to rejoice. To rejoice because Jesus Christ is the battle commander. He's the king. And we, as disciples of Christ, have been blessed because we've seen it all. It's all been unfolded for us in Scripture, and we can look upon it and say, wow, look at what Christ has done. Look at what the Spirit has done. Praise be to God. As we consider the filling of the kingdom being done by the Prince of Peace, the wonderful Counselor, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Yes, Christ fills the kingdom by His Spirit who sends out others in the image of Jesus. A battle for Israel was accomplished through physical means. The battle for the promised land is a physical battle. Brothers and sisters, today, as was then, it's a spiritual battle. It's not that we don't fight, we do fight. And that is our calling as members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, even Satan himself. And so the call to us today is to join in that battle. To be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil and participate in the filling of His kingdom. Amen. Would you join in prayer with me? Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You for Your wisdom. As we see You refilling Your kingdom, and as we see the Lord Jesus Christ overseeing this filling of this new creation, we praise You, Father. We thank You for the work of the Spirit. And we ask now, Father, help us to be good kingdom laborers, to participate in this spiritual battle and in this filling of the kingdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name.